Excellent. What a perfect song for this morning's message. Thank you. Matthew chapter 27. Last week, we got up to the point of the cross, looking at the crucifixion itself. And now we'll continue with events that transpire once now Christ is crucified. He is hanging on the cross. He is suffering. He is dying. Now let's look what takes place with those who are standing before the cross. Verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we pray that today as we look at your word and we continue with events then transpired while your dear son was hanging on the cross for the sins of the world. Lord, that you would use what we look at today to draw us closer to you, a greater love, a thankfulness. Lord, just a glimpse of how incredible your grace is. And Lord, may it help us and draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, we certainly do pray that even this morning that conviction and that drawing would take place and they would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may you be glorified and honored. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As we started looking at the cross last week, we began to get an understanding of the suffering that is involved. As I said, Christ suffered during these events like no other human being has ever suffered before. Because not only do we have the anguish of the cross taking place, we have the judgment of the sins of the world placed upon him. For the first time, God Almighty will experience loneliness. That has never happened and will never happen again in all of eternity. When I think of the sufferings of Christ, one chapter that comes to mind, and it was even mentioned in the very first stanza of the psalm that was sung, is Isaiah chapter 53, which refers to him as a man of sorrows. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. It's almost impossible to go through the cross without at least reading Isaiah chapter 53. A prophecy of what is to come with the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Again, keep in mind, this is written 1,000 years before Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. Let me start in verse 3 and just read some of the verses here. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was neither any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 and 11 are just incredible. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That is a chapter that explains why Christ died on the cross. It gives us a glimpse of the suffering that was involved and what was taking place, that even though they did not recognize it, which is predicted 1,000 years before his death, that those who are crucifying would fail to see that the man they are crucifying is actually allowing this to take place, bearing, carrying their own sin, taking their place in judgment. Little do they realize as we look at those who are standing before the cross that what he is doing is actually taking their place in judgment. Verse 10, seeing yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, knowing that his servant would justify many. Last week when we saw the scorning and the beating of Christ, the scourging that took place, how the Roman soldiers treated him, the mocking that he endured. We looked at as he was on his way to be crucified, carrying his cross because he had been beaten so severely, because Pilate was depending on maybe they'll let him go after I allow him to be ridiculed and beaten severely. And then as he's carrying the cross to the place outside the city walls to be crucified, he is out of strength. And there's a man that happens to be passing by, one of those divine appointments, Simon, who ends up carrying the cross of Christ. And we looked at him last week as we learned how important that his two children became in the church at Rome. And how his wife, the children of those two mothers, would become like a mother to the Apostle Paul. No doubt that event led to his conversion. And then we finished by looking at the suffering of the crucifixion and how the Romans crucified. Getting an understanding of the enormous pain and anguish of this horrible death, of what he is suffering while this is taking place. And now today, we look at those who are before the cross and those crucified with him. We will see God's incredible grace, especially as I finish with my last point in the conclusion. Something I never thought of before when it came to the cross, will we see God's grace in all of this. Keep in mind, this is the most important event in the redemptive history of mankind. It is this event that makes salvation possible. It makes it possible for us to avoid that final judgment or to be able to stand before Almighty God perfect. If this doesn't happen, you have no hope at salvation. God Almighty, who is just, would have to judge you, find you guilty, and you would be separated from Him for an eternity. But because of what takes place here, because Christ took your sin upon Himself so that He could give you His perfect life, it enables salvation to take place. And understanding the events quickly allows to fade all the false doctrines concerning salvation. How you have to be baptized to be saved. How you have to perform good works or be a member here or do this or do that. You begin to understand that what took place on the cross was him bearing the sins, all sins, not some. It was him making the payment once for all sin. That there's nothing that you do other than repentance and faith alone in Christ that allows you to be justified before God. That it's not the cross plus what you do. That is an insult before Him. As I mentioned last week, it gives us an understanding of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christian, you have been bought with a tremendous price. The value that God placed upon your soul of what He was willing to do to save you is enormous. Today we're going to look at the criminals, the crowd, and the chief priest. I'll finish though with the criminals. So I want to start with the crowd in verse 39 and 40. Back in Matthew chapter 27. Christ is now hanging on the cross. That cross has been dropped into the hole, ripping his tendons. He's in tremendous pain. The bleeding is occurring. It's incredibly hard to breathe. His back has been beaten where there's hardly any flesh left, and that's rubbing up against that rough wooden cross. And as he's laying, as he's on this cross crucified, dying, bleeding, suffering, this is what takes place. For the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. Verse 39. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. The Romans always crucified near a road. So it refers to them passing by here. They wanted people to see it. Again, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and during this time frame in the first century, getting into that first 70 years or so of the time of Christ, they crucified, what we know on record is 30,000 people were crucified outside of Jerusalem. And so now here's the crowd that's really been following Christ for at least 18 months. They're coming through, they're coming out knowing He's being crucified, and they begin to mock Him. They begin to throw insults. Wagging their head was a form of an insult. And the words imply they're doing this over and over. It's a continuous. The verb is continuous here. They're doing this over and over and over while He's dying on the cross for their sins. They refer to the charge. The reason why they make the statement that they do, because that was the charge that was laid against Him when He was tried. That He talked about the witness who had twisted His word, saying that He would destroy the temple and rebuild it again in 3 days. Ironically, what Christ was talking about is exactly what's happening at that moment. These are people who are religious. Many of these people that are before Christ shouting this mockery, these insults to the dying, suffering Savior are some of the exact same ones who were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, just a few days earlier that Sunday. It's now Thursday. But I want you to remember this and think about it. Why were they shouting that then? What did they believe the Messiah would do? Establish His kingdom. Throw out Rome. It didn't happen. Instead, He goes into the temple. He doesn't lead a revolt against Rome. He overthrows the money changers. He cleans house in the temple. He preaches against the religious leaders. Now they see him on the cross and they think, how could this man have been the Messiah? Rome has crucified him. You see, now they've gone on to other things. Christ did not fulfill their expectations of what was to happen. They are similar to many people who used to attend church. Maybe they were raised in church. They heard truth. They had Christian parents. They had a profession of faith. Maybe they were baptized. Maybe they just at a point were attending church, but that's all in the past now. They have no interest anymore in Christ. They've gone on to other things. Christ never fulfilled their expectations. Many people choose to try and follow Christ for some immediate satisfaction or some form of self-indulgence, but when that is not met, they move on. Or perhaps, like many of those who were standing before the cross, they found Christ too restrictive, maybe hurting them financially as he overthrew the money changers in the temple. So the crowd stands before him as they pass by. They begin to mock him and ridicule. And then we come, number two, to the chief priest. Verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now we come to the chief priests and religious leaders. They too are mocking and insulting Christ while he's dying on the cross. You would think at the very least, the religious leaders of the nation would show a measure of compassion for Christ. To try and persuade the crowd, no, we have him crucified now. There's no reason to continue with the insults and the berating that's taking place. But no, their bitterness is strong. The religious leaders join in with the crowd and the mockings and the ridicule. You would think they would try and lead them to a spiritual place as they watch the man dying. But they feed the carnality. Then they make the claim, if he comes down, we'll believe. They said this for the purpose of insult. There was no sincerity in that statement whatsoever. Jesus, of course, chose rather to suffer than work some new miracle for their gratification or even for his. Let's think what he could have done right there at that moment. He could have stood right before them in power and had them fall prostrate, right, just fall down right before them. Then they even quote Psalm 22:8. They didn't realize they were quoting it, of course. But they're fulfilling a prophecy without even realizing it. Verse 43 is a direct quote from Psalm 22:8. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Psalm 42 is a prophecy of what would take place on the cross. Written much more than 1,000 years before Christ. They're telling him, if you come down, we'll believe. They're always wanting a sign. They're always wanting some mark. Yet he performed one over and over and over. And little do they realize, though, that he is going to perform a much greater miracle than just coming from the down from the cross right there. When he raises again from the dead. So we have the crowd who was mocking him. We have the chief priests who are mocking and insulting him. The soldiers, of course, we've already seen last week. They're before the cross mocking him. All this is taking place. He is the focus. He is the center. Remember, by the way, this event literally changes the world. All this is taking place while he is suffering on that cross. And then verse 38 and 44, the criminals. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Means repeating and mocking, just like what they heard was going on. It says here, even those who were crucified with him are mocking him. Now, we're not certain here, based on the other Gospels, if both of them started off mocking Christ or if it was just the one. But if both started off, we know one repented. Look over in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39, we have recorded for us the words of the two thieves who were crucified with Christ. No doubt that middle cross was for Barabbas, who Christ took his place. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." One was mocking, throwing the insults. One had a different reaction to Christ. We see the process that he went through. We see it. We get a glimpse of his words, and it is a perfect picture of how salvation takes place. This isn't a man who gets baptized. This isn't a man who joins a church. But we see how salvation has worked since the book of Genesis. This was a man who admitted his guilt. As he heard the one thief and the mocking taking place, and reminds him, we're dying right now. We're dying. And we deserve to. We know what we've done. He knows how guilty he is. He's admitting his guilt. This is where multitudes have problems in admitting they're guilty before God. Always seeking some way to justify their actions, thinking that I'll stand. Listen, me and God have our own thing worked out. It's all right. Listen, I'm not as bad as the next guy. Do you see what's taking place in this world? Do you really think I'm that bad? You are basing this on a wrong standard. God is not going to judge you based on your neighbor. He's going to judge you based on his law. And you've broken it. The last thing the devil wants you to believe is that you're guilty. He wants you to think you're all right. You're a pretty good person. You don't have anything to worry about. That's not true. It starts with admitting that we are guilty before God. And as the Bible outright proclaims over and over, all are guilty before God. All have sinned and fallen short. Doesn't matter if you're a thief, a pastor, a church member, a businessman, a farmer, the young, the old, all are guilty before God. We also see he feared God. As he said, "Dost thou not fear God?" That first thief really had no fear of God. Not even being close to death put a fear of God in him. By the way, that's a very good verse right there. You think about this. There are many who think, listen, when I get to the end of my life, I'll worry about that. Oh, no, no. You're much more likely to be like that first thief. And your heart even hardened even more. I think of a popular atheist that I would follow. He did a lot of debates, especially with a pastor out of Idaho named Wilson. And both were excellent at apologetics, if you will, from their own field. And so they would travel to universities and debate each other. And he was a journalist out of Britain, very well known. And I think when he ended up with cancer just a couple of years ago, he died fairly young. I think he was in his early 60s when he died. And before his death, he knew he was dying. He went home to hospice. He released a little statement to let everybody know, if any story comes out about my conversion, it's not true. Not at all. He stayed just as hard as he was as death was approaching with no fear of God. But the very moment death found him, he realized the error of his way. Just like the rich man who found himself in hell begging, please send somebody to tell them I was wrong. This thief fears God. Fear of God will lead to salvation. It helps you in many different ways. In other words, what the thief is, you think what's taking place here, the thief recognizes, wait a second, I'm looking at my life right now, how wretched it is, and I am dying. Here in moments, my soul is going to depart from my body. What happens when I stand before God? And really, as we look at this, we see both men ask for salvation, don't they? If thou be the Christ, get us down from here. The other one, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Both say a prayer of salvation. One is ignored. One is empty, vanity. It does nothing. That prayer was a prayer based on, Lord, get me out of this circumstance. Lord, I need saved from my circumstance right now. Multitudes do that to God. The other thief, this is critical. He never asked to come down from the cross. What was he afraid of? Judgment. He feared being judged of God. What he asked to be saved from, he had guilt on his life as he looked at it. The conviction was setting in. I will stand before the Creator guilty. And then he turned to the only one who could help him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even recognizing him as Lord. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. That act of faith as he was dying on the cross, of placing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, led to his salvation. The Lord turns to him and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is exactly how salvation works. When you see the condition of your life and what would happen if you were to stand before God in judgment, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who has the answer. It's not Christ plus anything else. It's not different roads that lead to God. It's not a Baptist way and a Catholic way and a Buddhist way and a Muslim way. There is absolutely one way. And that is only through Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What Christ was doing on the cross was being judged for the sins of the world by his Father. Suffering in your place. And that action, which was predetermined before this world was ever made, God knew that would, as Isaiah 53 teaches us, as well as 1 John teaches us, that event would satisfy. What does it mean by that? It's judicial in nature. It would satisfy justice. It would be enough. It would work. God knowing if I create man with that free will, he will sin. How do I fix that? What do I do in giving man free will? The only part of creation will be created in my image. How do I fix this if I create him and he chooses to sin against me? I am just, I am holy. I just can't say, it's all right, you're forgiven. That's not possible. He is just. He had to do something to satisfy justice so that with his love and grace, he can save you. The plan was perfect. That would enable one day a new heaven and a new earth with a perfect creation. Perfect fellowship. With creatures whom he had given free will. And when God looked from eternity past to what would take place, he knew the sufferings that would take place on that cross. And he said, that will satisfy. That will be enough. That act will satisfy my justice. And it will enable salvation to take place. Listen, Christ died for all. He died for you. What you have to ensure of is your faith is only in the cross of Christ. Nothing else. Those in Galatians, the Bible teaches us, they had been deceived. Where Paul told them, listen, I am even concerned you're no longer in the faith, that salvation isn't taking place by your new converts because you have left the gospel. It wasn't that they didn't believe Christ died on the cross for their sins. They did. But what changed was this. They believed he died on the cross for their sins, but it wasn't enough. They also had to follow the law. And Paul said, no. What are you doing? No. You're mixing this. There is no salvation, and salvation is in Christ alone. And now as I conclude this, I want you to think about this. What amazing grace and forgiveness we see. This is the thing that grabbed me this week. It's amazing. We have been looking at the last 2 weeks, the different groups. The soldiers, the crowd, the criminals, and the chief priest. All those who are around the cross. Mocking, insulting, beating. We know from as we get into Luke, when they crucify Christ, as the act is taking place, he says a quick prayer to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to think about this. Each of those groups has converts that are there that day. Every single one of them. We've already looked at one of the criminals who placed his faith in Christ and was converted. But he's not all. Back in Matthew 27, we also see that one of the soldiers turns to Christ. Look at verse 54. Now the centurion, here's one of the soldiers, part of the mocking, part of the crucifixion. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earth, we'll get into the earthquake and the events next week. Those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Not only that, Look over in the book of Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. We have at least one of the soldiers. We have one of the thieves. Now look at this. I'm going to jump here a little bit for time's sake. I'll probably just read three verses. Verse 14 first. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. Remember, the events taking place here in Acts chapter 2, you know, we're several weeks down from the crucifixion taking place. It's just several weeks later. All right. There's still things taking place where the element in Jerusalem is going to still be swelled in population with everything taking place with Pentecost. Peter is now preaching. We know he's preaching to groups. Well, let me just read it. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. He preaches about Christ. Let's jump to verse 23. Him being delivered, talking about Christ, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter knows those who he's talking to in this crowd were present when Christ was crucified. They were there. Let's go on. Let's jump down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And what happens to them? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We see taking place as Peter was preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Those of the crowd who Peter is preaching to, who are still in Jerusalem from the events that had taken place, have placed their faith in Christ. They heard his message, they heeded it, and they're saying, now what do we do? We believe. What do we do? So even those of some of those who are passing by now, have placed their faith in Christ. But not only that, look over in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We had present at the cross as well, religious leaders were there. The priests, the scribes. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied, we're at, in Jerusalem, greatly. And a great company of who? The priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't it amazing? At least one of the soldiers, one of the criminals, some of the crowd, and even some of the religious leaders end up placing their faith in Christ. What grace. Again, picture the scene, the suffering that is taking place, and the mocking and the insults and the hatred. And yet God just doesn't blind them. No. Even Christ watched being done. Father, and the Lord obeyed that prayer, didn't he? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. God's grace is amazing. Not only does he want to save them, he wants to save you. If you will come to him in repentance and faith, he will save you this morning from that judgment. And Christian, for those of us who have already been converted, understand you have been bought with a tremendous price. You are looking at what God did in order to purchase you. As the Bible says, you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. With heads bowed and eyes closed.